Today I'd like to continue with our series on the book of Ephesians, with Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And last time we read Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 19, and we concluded last time with that section. And of course in that particular section, Paul is admonishing us that we are not supposed to walk like the other unconverted Gentiles walk. He admonished us that we need to live a different way of life. Because he said they are living in darkness and they had reached the point of past feeling. You see, they didn't have any feelings anymore about the way they lived. Conscience was past. They didn't recognize anymore that what they did was wrong. And Paul is warning us that we should never come to the point of past feeling. But we have to live a different lifestyle. And then he goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 20. And I'm reading now Ephesians 4, verses 20 to 24. He says, "You have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." Verse 22. "That you put off concerning the former conversation or conduct, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." Verse 23. "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Verse 24. "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." You see, Paul is pointing out that when we are taught the gospel of the kingdom of God, and all of us have been taught that gospel, then we are also taught and learn how to live. How to live a life which is pleasing to God. We are taught Jesus Christ. We are taught how Christ lived, whose example we have to follow. And once Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit, we continue to learn even more perfectly how to live a Christian life. You see, Albert Barnes' notes on the Bible has this to say about this passage. He says, "You have been taught a different thing by Christ. You have been taught that his religion requires you to abandon such a wrong course of life." And so Paul is saying that if we want to follow Christ's example, we can't live any longer the way we used to. We can't live any longer the way the Gentiles still do. Because he says that's not how you have learned Jesus Christ. In fact, he says as a true Christian, we have to put off that old man, as he says it, that carnal, selfish person that we all were before our conversion, without exception. I mean, there are some people who think they are so good, they are so holy, they don't sin, that they don't need God. Don't realize that they were all selfish, and if they are not converted, they still are, or carnal, but you and I were the same. Notice in Romans chapter 6 how Paul is describing that. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And I'm reading verses 1 to 4 and also verse 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace, God's unmerited favor, may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know, have you not been taught by Jesus Christ, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. No longer in the way we used to. And he goes on to say in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Again, we said it so many times. I like to emphasize it again. You were a slave of sin. I was a slave of sin before conversion. But you see, we were freed from that slavery to become the servants of God. And if we are no longer slaves of sin, why do we still live in sin? This is what Paul is saying. It makes no sense. It shouldn't be. You see, the old man was being corrupted, as it should read. He talks about a progressive condition of corruption. It goes worse and worse until you reach the point of past feeling. And of course, when that happens, you have deceitful lusts, or you have lusts of deceits which motivate you. And Paul is talking about that too in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 13. Let's start with verse 12 to get the context. I believe that Paul was the one who wrote the letter to the Hebrews. And he says here in verse 12, beware, brethren. So be careful. Watch. Take note. Examine yourself. Prove yourself. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And we have had people over the years who developed a heart of unbelief, didn't believe anymore the truth, and that caused them to depart from the living God. You know, they may still believe in God, quote-unquote, but not in the God of the Bible, who requires obedience, who is telling us that we sin because we transgress His laws. So they developed an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But, verse 13, exhort one another daily, but it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, sin is attractive many times. Can look very attractive. But it's deceitful. We read that Moses had to leave Egypt behind. He wouldn't want to fall for the passing pleasures of sin. He understood that it was just a very temporary condition, and they were passing and deceitful. And we can get hardened by that. We depart from the living God, having a heart of unbelief, and we are embracing the deceitful pleasures of sin. And as we heard in the sermonette, trials can either make us or break us. That's all there is to it. How do we react when we have to go through trials? Are we willing to forget it all? Or are we willing to let God work in our lives and make us strong? Paul says we have to be renewed in our minds. He said that in chapter 4 and verse 23. We just read it. Now, like the word of corrupted is a progressive word, the word of renewed here is also a progressive word. We have to be continuously renewed. It's not a static thing. You don't get renewed in your mind one day when you pray to God and ask for the power of His Spirit, and that's all you'll ever do, and then the next day you don't pray. No, you have to get at it continuously. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, and let's apply it to trials we all go through, frustrations we all go through, disappointments we all go through. What's our reaction? He says in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. That's where the danger lies. So if we get to the point where we begin to lose heart, lose confidence, lose strength, lose faith, we do not lose heart, he says. Even though our outward man is perishing, a continuing situation, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's why God says to pray to him daily. Ask for his spirit daily, so that we can be renewed daily, day by day. Notice also in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. In verse 9 he says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Verse 10. And have put on the new man, who is, as it should say, being renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. We are being renewed in the knowledge of God who created us. That's why we are to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Some make the mistake, they want to grow, or not even grow, they want to stay within the knowledge of a man. I don't care who that man is. You can't. You have to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you are static, you are going backwards. Do you follow me? If you think you have it all, you have no need for knowledge to grow in, which is God's knowledge, you are going backwards. You have to be renewed continuously, day by day. You know, it can only happen through the Holy Spirit within you, that can be the case. You cannot be renewed any other way. And so we read in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Again, let's start in verse 4 to get the context. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, because again, Paul is writing this and he wrote in long sentences. He says, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us, verse 6, abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. But he's only going to do that if he asks for it. And if you don't ask for it, he's not going to pour it out on us abundantly. Notice in the book of Psalm, Psalm 51. And verse 10. Psalm 51 and verse 10. Now David gives this heart-rending prayer when he came to repentance after he had realized what he had done, committing adultery, committing murder. And then he prays to God for forgiveness. And that's what he says. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Not a wavering spirit. Not a spirit which does the right thing today and does the wrong thing tomorrow. But he knew it was God who had to do it. Create in me a clean heart. He understood he was to become a new creation. Not walking any longer in the sins he was walking in. He had just been walking in. We don't know how long, for quite a while apparently, until Nathan was sent to him and woke him up. And if Nathan hadn't come to him and had not given him this parable with this rich man, and that little lamb, maybe David wouldn't have even woken up then. Imagine that, a righteous man, a man after God's own heart, was involved by such terrible sins. It's possible. It's a warning for all of us not to let it go too far. Now we must put on the new man. As Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 24, again the scripture we read. But let's also notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because when we become a new man, we become a new creation. We are no longer that creation which was a slave of sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 17, notice what Paul is saying. And let's ask ourselves the question, like we always should when we read scriptures like these in the Bible. Does it apply to me? Does this describe me? If it doesn't, we have to make sure that it does. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, Paul is saying, if anyone is in Christ, or you could say, if Christ is in any one of you, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Have all things become new in your life? In my life? Have all the old things, the way we used to live, passed away? Or is there still some mixture there? Like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Or is it just the tree of life? Again, we are being encouraged time and again to make sure that we are becoming a new creation. That we have put off that old man. That we have put on that new man. And you know, when we put on the new man, notice what that means. In Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 27. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. He says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's a new man, Jesus Christ. He is the one who needs to live in you. He is the one who is making you a new creation. He is the one whom we should embrace. And if that is not true for us, then we have to make sure that we become that new man. In Romans chapter 13 and in verse 14. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, put on that new man. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, but there is more to it. That's what we got to do, but then we also have to make sure that we don't do the rest of this passage. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You see, you can't live partially a righteous life and still walking with sinful friends, for instance. God says, come out of her, my people, so that you don't partake in her sins. Talking about modern Babylon. And so you won't partake of their plagues either. God is marked. Whatever we sow, that we shall reap. And he also says very clearly, don't be deceived, your sin will find you out. Again and again we are being admonished not to become hypocrites, but to become genuine. And to prove to God that we are willing to become a new creation, leaving behind what's wrong. However dear it may be to us, we all may have still ideas about certain things we don't want to let go. Wrong concepts, wrong ideas, wrong actions. Let's make sure that what you believe, let's make sure that what you do is in harmony with God's Word. If it's not, let it go. Cut off your arm, as Christ says. It's better you go in the kingdom of God with only one arm than to have both arms and end up in Gehenna fire. Of course, that's figuratively speaking. You understand that? Let go. If something holds you back, don't be too proud to let it go. Let's continue in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm reading verses 25 to 32. And as you will see, we are going to read chapter 5 today. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 25. Wherefore, because after all the things Paul has said, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man, every woman, every person, truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Verse 26. Be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32. And be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Again, there's so much in these few verses, and if I were to go through every word we hear on that particular passage for 3 or 4 more sermons. But let me quickly summarize what Paul is saying here. Beginning in verse 25, Paul lists many of the things which we have to put off, which we have to put away. And we also may want to, in addition to what we just read, read a few more passages telling us what all we have to put off. Because this list Paul is giving here is not exhaustive at all. It's not all-inclusive. Notice Colossians chapter 3. And again, takes this very personal. Look at those passages and ask yourself, does this apply to me? Have I put off all those things? If I haven't, I better start doing that. With the help of God, of course. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, beginning of verse 5. Therefore, put to death, put off, put away, your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. As Mr. Harris points out in his editorial, give vengeance to God. But God will exert vengeance. He will pour out his wrath on the sons of disobedience. Make no mistake about it. And you and I better not be part of that category. He says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them, but hopefully not any longer. Verse 8. But now you must also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And of course, we just read that verse already. So that's quite another list. But notice the third one in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2. And I bet, if I were to bet, that some of these things apply to each and every one of us today. Now, you got to pick and choose what applies to you, and whatever applies to you, get rid of it. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. How do you grow? By applying the word of God, and let it live in you. And then Paul is listing in verse 25 of Ephesians 4 the things which we have to put on. And that list is not inclusive, all-inclusive either. Notice Colossians chapter 3. There he gives us another additional list. Colossians chapter 3, and I'm reading verses 12 to 14. And again, if I were to bet, I can tell you that in each and every case of you, we haven't put on all of these things yet. At least not to the extent we should. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now, you are a holy person. You are beloved by God. You are elected by God. But if you are, that's what you got to do. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And there are more lists, but I think that will suffice for the moment. Because we are also told that we have to put on something else. And I will talk in great detail about that one once I reach Ephesians chapter 6. You're talking about putting on the armor of God. It's also referred to as God's armor of light. And there are quite a few scriptures, apart from Ephesians chapter 6, which talk about the armor of light. You know, it's God's armor. That's my point. It's not your armor. You cannot put anything on to fight your evil desires unless God gives you that armor. It has to come from God. In fact, let us quickly read Ephesians 6 without going into great detail, but just again to see what all God is offering to us. But we have to be willing to accept it. Ephesians chapter 6. And let's just read verse 11. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, he says, put on, see, we are supposed to put on the new man. We are supposed to put on Christ. At the same time, we have to put on the whole armor of God, because that is all part of it. Put on the whole armor of God, not just part of it, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Notice verse 12, a key scripture here. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, why do we think still we have to wrestle against flesh and blood? As Christians, we are not supposed to wrestle against flesh and blood. Isn't that clear? Isn't that what Paul is saying here? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Leave vengeance to God. But this is what we are to wrestle against. We are wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. In other words, we are wrestling against Satan and his demons. He goes on to say, therefore take up the whole armor of God. He says it again. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. The point is, if you don't take up the armor of God, you cannot withstand Satan and his demons. You won't be. And then he says in verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, not of war, of peace, living in peace. Reflecting the time of peace when Christ is here ruling on this earth. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 18, praying always. Are we doing that? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end. Being watchful to pray always is what he is saying. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, Paul is saying. I'm asking you the same thing. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That's what we are here for. I haven't asked for this job. In fact, I didn't even come up with the idea of having a standing watch program. It was Dave Harris who came up with this idea. But now I happen to be there, and I have to give a standing watch program after program, hopefully with boldness, and making known what is happening. And I need your prayers to be able to do it. I can say honestly, I have not given one standing watch program except for one time, when I didn't pray about it first. One time I thought I didn't have the time to. And so I did a standing watch program. It was a disaster. And then I realized, wait a minute, I better do what's necessary. And then I prayed about it. And then I gave it again. And then it was, I believe, adequate. It's important that we pray to God for his help. We can't do it on our own. We won't succeed. Now let's go back to where I was. God offers us his armor of light, but we must accept it. You see, and Paul is saying, when we do, then we will not grieve God's Holy Spirit. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He says it in chapter 4 and verse 30, like we read. Because then the fruit of God's Holy Spirit will become manifest in our lives. See, we are told to walk in the Spirit. We are told to follow the lead of God's Holy Spirit within us. But you see, what this means is we have to examine ourselves whether God's Holy Spirit is really in us. How much Christ is living in us. How much we are willing to let him live in us. How much we are willing to follow his lead. Notice Galatians chapter 4. I mean, Paul is not saying these things for nothing. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. He says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again, until Christ is formed in you. See, they had been slipping. They had been, I don't know, giving up perhaps to an extent. They had been listening to the wrong people, to those who came in and told them all kinds of wrong doctrines and wrong teachings, and some with itching ears, they just like to hear whatever they can hear, except for the truth. And so they had begun to forsake God. They had begun to turn their back on God. And Paul is saying here, I labor for you in birth again until Christ is again formed in you. He's also warning us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Let me tell you, brethren, things will get very, very tough. Don't you ever believe that we have reached the end of the problems already. There's going to be so much more headache, so much more pain, so many more trials for all of us individually and for this country as a whole. Unless we have God on our side, we are not going to be able to make it. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and let's read verse 5. He says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. And in times of trials, as we heard in the sermonette, it's a time when that becomes a very obvious situation, doesn't it? Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Test yourselves. How do you react? Do you react in patience, in long-suffering, giving thanks for everything? Or are you reacting in the way you used to react before you became converted? Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, you are disqualified. Now, let's hope that that doesn't apply to any one of us. But Paul is saying, we have to continuously test and prove and examine ourselves to make sure that we are not becoming disqualified. And when we put off the old man, that old person, Paul is saying, and we have read all of this in verses 25, 26, 29, 31, then we are putting away lying. We are putting away wrath. We are putting away stealing, bad language, evil speaking, bitterness, anger, malice. Rather than living as this world lives, we ought to be different. We won't be like those anymore who are lovers of themselves. And you can read about that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, talking about how the end time people are described. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, headstrong, haughty. These are the people of this world. That shouldn't be us. But if you have too close a contact with those, it could become us. That's why we are being warned time and again, make sure what company you keep. Evil company corrupts good habits. Have you heard that somewhere before? And when we replace the old man with the new man, we then don't give room to the devil, as Paul is saying in verse 27. But we obey God. We humble and submit ourselves to God. And when we do that, then the devil shall flee from us. That's one way how we wrestle against the devil and his demons. And when we put the new man, he speaks the truth. And Paul talks about that in verses 25, 28, 29. We will speak the truth. We won't lie anymore. We will work and earn money so we can give to others in need. We will use words of edification rather than of destruction. We will be kind. We will be tender-hearted. We will be forgiving, realizing that God has forgiven us. And he did it because of what Christ did for us. And now Christ lives in us. And so we have to do what Christ did. We have to do what Christ does. But we have to follow his lead. Chapter 5. I'm reading verses 1 to 4. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Be you therefore followers of God as dear children," verse 2, "and walk in love, as Christ has also loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once named among you as becometh saints." Verse 4, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." Paul encourages us here, beginning at verse 1, to be followers of God the Father, because we are his begotten children. Not born again children yet. We will be born again when we enter the kingdom of God as spirit beings. You won't believe how many today in the churches of God has the idea that we are already born again. I mean, you would have thought everybody understood that one. No, we are begotten children today. Begotten of God's Holy Spirit. And so we have to be the followers of God the Father who begot us. And as such, as Paul continues to say in verse 2, we must walk in love. We must follow Christ's example who loved us, who loves us. And he proves this love. How? Well, he proved his love by dying for us so that we could have eternal life. Do we prove our love for others that we are willing to die for them? And maybe not dying in the literal sense, even though that may be necessary too. Maybe dying by helping out, even though it doesn't quite fit our convenient schedule. Whatever it may be. He says we have to follow Christ's example. He loved us so much that he died for us even. And so Christ's offering was a sweet-smelling savor, a sweet-smelling aroma. And so our lives, because we are living sacrifices, as Romans 12 verse 1 says, Our lives must also be a sweet savor to God. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved." So we have an influence on others, at least we should be. But we also, those who will have an influence on those who are perishing. It says, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." How can that be? Well, we'll talk about this more. It has to do, for instance, how we approach other people. Do we compromise in the company of others? Or do we stand up for what's right, even though they may not like it? Walking in God's love is opposite to selfish passion, selfish desires. Because, you see, love is giving, not getting. Love is outgoing. It's the outgoing concern for the welfare and the benefit of others. It's not the way of get, what can I get from others. That's not love at all. That's lust, at best. And so Paul warns us in verse 3, against fornication, against uncleanness, against covetousness. Because, you see, all of this is totally opposed to love. Has nothing to do with love. Fornication, which is pre- or extramarital sexual relationship, doesn't reflect the love of God, which is to be bestowed on a husband or on a wife. It is selfish gratification of one's own carnal senses. That's all it is. I don't care whether it's normal today. I don't care whether everybody does it. It's wrong. It's sinful. And so, filthiness, or foolish talking, or foolish jesting, it's also opposed to God's way of love because it's incompatible with a holy lifestyle of God's children. Remember, we are supposed to be the holy, the elect children of God. Winston's work studies explains filthiness as obscenity. Foolish talking means talk which is both foolish and sinful. It is more than random or idle talk. The sense of the word for jesting is polished and witty speech as the instrument of sin. Adam Clark's commentary on the Bible says that jesting includes words that can be easily turned to other meaning. Chaste words, which from their connection and the manner in which they are used, convey an obscene or offensive meaning. You see, Paul encourages us to stay away from this kind of thing. But rather, he says in verse 4, to give thanks to God for placing us into his very family, for making us his perfect children. And then he goes on to say in chapter 5, verses 5 to 7, Ephesians 5 and verse 5, "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Verse 7, "Be not you therefore partakers with them." And so what Paul is doing here is he is reiterating in verse 5 the very basic foundational fact about how to and how not to enter the kingdom of God. First of all, that kingdom belongs to God the Father. It belongs to Jesus Christ. But they are offering it to us. We can have part in it. We can have part in the family of God, and we can have part in their rule over this earth and later over the entire universe. But we have to inherit it. We don't own it yet. We have to inherit it. And we mustn't think, as so many who have some kind of an idea of what the kingdom of God might be, or at least some kind of a concept, we mustn't think like they do, that we can flagrantly continue to disobey God and still inherit it. Once saved, always saved. No, God is saying, if you want to live that way of life, like you lived before, you're not going to be in my kingdom. Let's notice 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, those who live as if they were married but are not, and everybody does it, so we should do it. No, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, Paul is saying. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals. Come on now. Here it makes it very clear. If people are homosexuals and they want to continue practicing homosexuality, they're not going to be in the kingdom of God. No sodomites, no thieves, no covetous, no drunkards, no revilers, no extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And even that list is not inclusive. There are more things to it. But notice what he says in verse 11. And such were some of you. Some of the people, the members who were in the church in Corinth, fit into some of those categories. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And that's the only way how it can happen. A homosexual, for example, is not born to be a homosexual. This is a matter of choice. Sometimes it's being put upon him, I understand, for his upbringing. But a homosexual person can change. Here were some who were that way, but they changed. They changed because God helped them to change, because God didn't make them that way. You hear this nonsense today, they are born that way. That is not true. They were able to change, but they can only change in the right way through the gift of God's Holy Spirit. And so Paul is also pointing out in Galatians chapter 5 that we have to be careful that we don't fall into these categories here, because if we do, we're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Are they evident to us? Which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So here we have it. We don't inherit the kingdom of God if we continue living that way of life. And we don't fool ourselves thinking that no matter how we live, we are going to be in God's kingdom anyway. And so in Ephesians 5 and verse 5, Paul emphasizes in particular whoremongers and unclean persons. John Gill's exposition of the entire Bible says, anyone that is guilty of fornication, of adultery, or of incest, etc. And then Paul is talking about a covetous man who is an idolater. And Albert Barnes writes, that is, he bestows on money, this idolater, he bestows on money the affections due to God. To worship money is a real idolatry, or is as real idolatry, as to worship a block of stone. After all, Christ said that we cannot serve God and mammon. You have to make a choice. Whom do you want to serve? And then Paul stresses in verse 6 that it is easy to be deceived in this regard. Oh, yes. Because everybody else does it. Today, many things, as I pointed out, that their salvation, their eternal life, are assured. All we need to do is to believe in God. Yes, we have one famous TV evangelist, and he stands in front of a crowd of, I don't know, thousands of people. And he talks about, God, I have so much goodness in my heart. And take me as I am. And I'm sitting there, and I'm feeling like vomiting. I'm sorry. I do. And I look at all these people, and they accept this kind of nonsense. But the truth, they won't accept, you see. Don't be deceived. Paul says, there's nothing good which dwells within me. The only goodness comes from God. Paul states that because of sinful conduct, God's wrath will be poured out on the children of disobedience. It's going to come. And I would say it's going to come a lot sooner than most people may realize. And then Paul is saying in verse 7 that we mustn't participate in such evil and God-defying conduct. As I pointed out earlier in Revelation chapter 18, it says, come out of here, my people. What do you have to do with the Babylonian lifestyle today if you want to be different? Don't even touch anything which is unclean. And then he goes on to say in chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, for you were sometimes, that is in the past, darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Verse 10, proving, here comes proving again, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Verse 14, wherefore he says, awake you that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Now I think I'm going to be able to explain these verses, and then we will resume for today. But here Paul is saying something again extremely important for us if we want to be true Christians living the Christian way of life. He is saying, beginning in verse 8, that in times past we were darkness. We were darkness. Not only we were living in darkness, we were darkness. That's what you and I were. Complete, total, utter darkness. To say that we can come to Christ the way we are is nonsense. Nonsense. We were darkness. Not only that we lived in darkness. But Paul is saying, now we are light. Not only that we are living in light, we are light. Because God has given us this light, you see. And as such, we are to walk as the children of light. Notice in John chapter 12, John chapter 12, and verse 36. Because he is also a warning. Christ is saying, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. See, if we refuse and reject God and his way of life, there comes a time we won't have the light anymore. And then we cannot become sons of light anymore. You see, and others must be able to see that we are no longer in darkness, that we are no longer walking in darkness, that we are reflecting God's light. If they don't see that, there's something wrong with the kind of light you are reflecting. Notice in the book of Isaiah, chapter 2. Isaiah, chapter 2, and verse 5. Isaiah, chapter 2, and verse 5. It says, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. We are today spiritual Israel. We have to come and walk in the light of God. Also notice in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And when we slip and when we fall, it says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Yes, because we will slip and fall at times. But that's not our way of life anymore. See, we are becoming more and more light. And when we fall back, we repent and we obtain forgiveness. And God will cleanse us from all sin. And we continue to walk in the light as he is in the light. And if that's not the case for us, then something is wrong. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 16. As I said, our light must be manifested in front of others. It can't be hidden. Christ says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Because, as I said, they realize that it's actually God in you who is helping you, who is motivating you, who is causing you to do those good works. When we walk in the light, that light will be manifested. The fruit will show it. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9 said that. The fruit of the Spirit. And then it lists here three characteristics, I should say, three ingredients of that fruit. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Notice it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. He says the fruit of the Spirit is. These three things go together. In Galatians 5 and verse 22, he lists even a lot more characteristics. And these also are called the fruit is. You see, again, you cannot have only one and not the other. They all go together as a package. And then in verse 9, as I said, he emphasizes, in this particular case, three of the ingredients. One, he talks about goodness. Then he talks about righteousness. Then he talks about truth. We are filled with God's goodness. We are filled with God's righteousness. We are filled with God's truth. And when we walk righteously, then in turn, the fruits of righteousness will be made manifest as well. And so Paul states in verse 10 that we have to prove what is acceptable to God. You see, we may think we know, but we may not. Our daily walk needs to be subject to our continuing examination as to what is pleasing to God and what is not. And God will help you if you really want to know how that examination has to be conducted. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Again, he gives the same warning. He says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. That is so easy to do, isn't it? Having the same kind of fun this world has. Living the same kind of lifestyle they do. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You can only do that if you are willing to be transformed not conforming to this world, but being transformed away from it. And in that process, God will show you what is that good and acceptable and pleasant will of God. We must not allow others to deceive us into believing that bad is good and that wrong is right. And in the book of Isaiah, you might want to turn to this later. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. God is warning us that people will do that. They will tell you, oh, the wrong is really right. And the bad is really good. Now, Satan, of course, tried to tell Eve that. And so, the people under Satan's control have been trying to do that ever since. But we mustn't fall for that. And when we prove what is the perfect will of God, then we won't participate in the works of darkness. As he says in verse 11. We won't have fellowship with those who live in darkness. We won't live as they do. But rather, he says, we will reprove their works. Now, how do you prove them? First of all, you reprove them by living differently. Most of the time, you may not have to reprove them with words. That may not work at all. But you have to reprove them by being consistent in your walk of God's way of life. Now, when the opportunity arises, when people come to you, when people ask you, Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, yes, you have to be able to give a defense. A defense, notice, a defense is something which you do in response to a question. You have to give a defense to those who ask you, well, why do you live that way of life? How come you're not coming to the party Friday night? How come you're not participating in this robbery or whatever it may be? Well, you give a defense then. You're not shying away from it. You're not ashamed of Christ's words. But more often than not, we reprove by our deeds, by how we live, and by how we don't live. Notice in John chapter 3 and verse 20. John chapter 3 and verse 20. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. If you are light, and if your company is practicing evil, they won't have company with you much longer. You see, they will hate what you do, because they will hate that you don't do what they do. And so this is how you reprove. They won't enjoy your company for long if you are light, because they don't want their evil lifestyle to be reproved or questioned. They don't want anybody to, even by their conduct, tell them what you do is wrong. When we speak on the Standing Watch program about changing, people don't like that. Oh no, they don't like that at all. So Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary writes, not only have no fellowship, but even reprove them, namely in words and in your deeds, which, shining with the light, virtually reprove all that is contrary to light. Have no fellowship doesn't imply that we can avoid all intercourse, but avoid such fellowship as will defile you, just as light, though it touches filth, is not soiled by it. So you've got to be very careful that you are not being affected by it. And in most cases, you will be, if your contact is too close. Rather than doing the shameful things, which are done by them in secret, as Paul says in verse 12, things which shouldn't even be named by or occurring among true Christians, we are to be light. As he says in verse 13, we are to manifest to others and show others what kind of lifestyle is acceptable to God. They ought to be able to learn from us how to live. That's your responsibility, to show the others how to live. Adultery, fornication, homosexuality, other sexual transgressions are sinful and wrong. They mustn't in any way compromise with that sense. And so our transvestism, I think it's called, I mean those who are practicing transvestites. Bestiality, incest, I mean, these are terrible things, but the Bible is very clear. They are listed as something to be avoided. These are terrible violations of God's law. We are not to compromise in this regard or try to tolerate it, try to excuse it, try to have understanding for this, try to justify it. No, it's wrong. Now, this doesn't mean that we are to hate the sinner. It doesn't mean that at all. But it means that we have to hate the sin they conduct or commit. There's a big difference. We have to make sure that we are willing to deal with people who are suffering from these terrible transgressions, but we mustn't tolerate them. We just mustn't tolerate those transgressions. You see the difference, I hope. Christ was willing to eat with sinners and with tax collectors, and when he was accused because of that, he says, well, I came to lead those people to repentance. But he never condones their sins. True Christians who walk in the light reprove in that sense the works of darkness. Now, Winston's Word Studies says that verse 13 should actually be rendered as follows. It says, everything that is made manifest is light. A general proposition going to show that manifestation can only come through light. In other words, darkness will never manifest anything. If you are darkness, you are not going to manifest anything. You see, that's the point. So Paul has stated in Ephesians 5 and verse 8 that we must walk as children of light. And now he explains in this verse 14 that we are no longer spiritually dead or asleep, but we ought to be awake. Let me take 5 more minutes because I want to quote a few scriptures now, because all of this applies to you and me today. I said in the announcements how important it is to pray to God for the blessing of His work, for ourselves, for others, not to be asleep. Far too many today in the churches of God are asleep. Paul is saying we have to become awake. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. Paul is saying, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6. Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's read verse 34. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34. He says in verse 33, something I alluded to earlier, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And then in verse 34, awake to righteousness. Awake to righteousness. So the implication is you are asleep. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. And then he adds, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Then I sometimes get louder. I hope none of this applies to us. But if it does, then I speak it to your shame. That shouldn't be. And it is high time to awake, if that applies to us. We are to arise from sleep. Isaiah 60 and verse 1 says that. You might turn to this later. And as we are willing to walk in the light, Christ will give us light. Notice this as the last scripture in John chapter 8 and verse 12. But we have to be willing. John chapter 8 and verse 12. He says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He is offering it to us. We must accept it. And when Christ gives us his light shining upon us, then we have to manifest in our lives that very same light to others. Don't compromise. Don't be afraid. Don't be shameful. but reproved through your conduct others who are unwilling to live that way, and make sure you, yourself, live it.